Our scripture reading today, we're continuing on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 24. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can use a pew Bible. And in the pew Bible, it will be on page 901. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particular and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped through the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not listen to him, would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message, begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the reading, Pastor Aaron. Good morning, everybody. All right, so begin with a story, a couple stories. So, when I was in Germany with Leah, we visited her extended family and we had dinner with them. They weren't Christian, and eventually the conversation came about of my job. And they remarked to me, well, you don't look like a pastor. I'm like, what? What do you mean, look like? What does that mean? And they said, you know, you're cool. I'm like, since when were pastors uncool? Have you seen Aaron Woodhouse? Happy birthday, buddy. 42 years of manliness. Let's go. Another instance, I was in a bookstore, and I was talking to the person. I wasn't a pastor yet. And I told them that I was a Christian. And they said, oh, well, that doesn't add up. And I said, well, why not? And they said, well, you're normal. I'm like, what? What do you mean? And she tried to defend herself or try to save herself. And she's like, well, at least you're not like one of those fundamentalist Christians, right? I'm like, oh, you mean like the people who believe in the Bible? Yeah, those fundamentalists. No, I am. Oh. It seems to be that people have this low view of Christians. And sometimes it spills over to contempt. I used to work at a school, and there was this girl, grade 7 girl, and she said, "I believe in all the gods. I believe in Zeus, I believe in Poseidon, I believe in Athena, I just don't believe in Jesus Christ." Grade 7 girl. Oh, what's with all the contempt? Is there something wrong with our message? I mean, at the core of our message is that we believe that there's a God who loves us and demonstrated that love for us. And therefore, we should love him and love others. Is that so bad? And yet, we're constantly called bigots, hateful, intolerant, stupid, any other insult you find in the school playground or whatever, right? We get that. Justin Trudeau, when he was running again for prime minister, he could have platformed against Pornhub, and that's headquartered in Montreal. Let's crack down on the sex trafficking and the abuse of underage of children. Instead, his platform was against Pregnancy Care Center, you know, that Christian organization that counsels women in their pregnancy. And it's just not Canada. The Bible is illegal in over 50 countries. Churches are being raided. Christians have to meet underground in secret. What is going on? You see, this phenomenon is actually, it's not new. This is as old as our faith itself. We are going through our series, we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. Last week when Pastor Aaron preached, we read about and we learned about how the church in Ephesus spread and that people put away their pagan practices and gave their lives to Christ. Today, we're going to be learning about the backlash. We're going to be learning about how there was a riot incited at Ephesus because of the Christians. And I really want us to look behind the scenes. I want us to look behind the curtain and see why it's happening. I want us to see why it's happening. I want to show you guys the signs of how it's happening. And lastly, and shortly, I want to talk about the result of this Christian opposition, why people oppose the message. And I think it's good for us to hear this today. I do. For those of you who are Christian, you need to hear this, so that you're not surprised, you're not caught off guard, but you're prepared. And for those of you who are not Christian, you need to hear this. Part of you is seeking, you know something's out there, you know. But another part of you is resistant. Like, you don't want this, you just don't. I want to explain to you the resistance in your heart. And I want to tell you why you should lay that down. So let's walk through the passage today. Let's go through the book of Acts, and hopefully we can come away for better understanding of it. So I'm going to read again from 23 to 28, and then I'm going to break it down a bit further. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we received a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great Artemis, of the great goddess Artemis, will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia, and the whole world will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." One thing you need to know about Ephesus is that in Ephesus, there was a god for everything. There was a god for travel. There was a god for learning. There was a god for food. There was a god for war. There was a god for what have you. But the most famous god, the best god in Ephesus, was Artemis of the Ephesians. Her temple, the temple of Artemis, was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And what was she the god of? She was actually the god of sex and fertility. If you Google her, which I don't recommend, you would have to Google Artemis of Ephesus, not Artemis of Greece. They're very different. You will see an image of a woman displaying like 20 breasts, give or take, right? She was a goddess of fertility and sex. And once a year, the Ephesians would celebrate a festival known as Artemisia, okay? And in here, a lot of things happened. There was drinking, there was carousing, there was fun. But the main event for this event was the sex. I mean, there was other stuff too, like sporting events. But even then, all the athletes had to be nude, so carrying on with the theme. This was a huge tourist attraction. It brought lots of people in. People from all over Asia and the world came here. It made a lot of money. And here was Demetrius' part here, because he also had a slice of the pie. He would make these objects of silver, mini statues of Artemis that you can buy and bow down and worship later for health and other stuff and vigor or what have you. And here he's not happy. He's not a happy camper. Why? Because here comes the Christians. And they're ruining everything. They're coming in power and persuasion. Even the handkerchief of Paul is making people healthy again. The very thing he wanted his stuff to do. And now everyone's believing in Jesus. And they're no longer believing in Artemis. So he calls a council of other silversmiths. He must have been a prominent member. And what he says is, it's really funny. It really flies in the face. He takes the statue. He says, these statues that we made with our hands, the Christians are saying we only made it with our hands. How dare they point out the obvious? They're saying they're not God. They're saying that we only made them, right? And he's upset, but it's true. Like, he just admitted it. It's not a God. It's just a statue. But he can't even see the truth of it. It's just flying over his head. He doesn't realize what he's even saying. And this is really the reason why people oppose the message of Christ. And this is my first point. The reason why people oppose the message of Christ is idolatry. The worship, idolatry. The idolatry of other things. We've talked about this before, but I think this is important. So we'll say it again. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of something else other than God. It's taking something, could even be a good thing, and making it the ultimate thing, right? It could be money, it could be a relationship, it could be a career. Not that the things are bad, but it's making them the ultimate thing. Now, if you go down the street, you'll reach Little India, and there's a store there that sells lots of idols or statues of Vishnu and Shiva. Some of us went there. There was even Jesus and Mary. And we might look at that today, and we might say, well, that's absurd. None of us bow down to statues anymore. But there's something to be said here. because the people in Ephesus understood something about reality at a deeper level, maybe than we do. They understood that you could take anything in life, and it could almost become a god to you. You could take your career and you could run with that, and it could be your god. You could take your family and you could run with that, and that could become your god. The statues were simply... Thank you. The statues were simply a representation of what your heart's desire was. They were the physical manifestation of your idolatry. You loved learning. Life is all about learning, Athena. Life is all about the family, Hera. It's all about power and position, Zeus. It's all about entertainment, Dionysus. Do you see that? For Demetrius, well, it was all wrapped up together. You see, you could actually have more than one god that you worshipped, and for him, it was this package deal where for him his whole life was about Artemis, where he would make money from that. It would be his reputation. It would be his culture. It was everything for him. That was his god, and it was even probably the sex too. And for us, although we don't worship statues, we do have our gods. We do. We take something that's a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing, and that becomes an ugly thing. We could take our career and we could put it so much to a level that everything else must be sacrificed on the altar. Whether that be your family, whether that even be an unborn child. Your career is God. It could even be family, where your whole happiness is dependent on your child and you put this undue pressure on them. Or your happiness is dependent on your spouse and you put undue pressure on them, expectations that they'll never be able to meet, nor do they want to, frankly. All of us have these things. Now, some of you might say, well, why don't I just worship no God? Why can't I worship none of that? Well, unfortunately, it actually doesn't work that way. See, humans, we were hardwired for worship. That's how we were designed. If we're not worshiping God, by default, we will be worshiping something else. Because the opposite of worship is despair. Despair happens when that thing that was your salvation, that was your hope, that was your everything, disappoints you. You're in despair. And no one wants to be there. We want to put our hope in something. And the thing is, when we do these things, when we make these idols, these good things, our ultimate things, they become so ugly. An interesting aspect of Greek mythology, of these gods, is that all these things that were worshipped, they get pretty petty. Zeus abuses his power and he silences threats. Hera is bitter and jealous. Dionysus lacks self-control. Aphrodite, the god of beauty, unfaithful. Right? It's a projection that when we worship these things, they sabotage us. And the message of Christians is we say, hey, these things are false gods. You need to turn away from them because they're ruining your life. They're not even true. And so this is why, friends, people oppose the message of Christians. It's not because we're intolerant. It's not because we're bigots. It's not because we're ignorant. Ultimately, it's because the world has idolatry in their hearts. If the Christians are right, and I believe they are, we say that there is a God. And if there is a God, let me repeat that. If the Christians are right, that means there is a God. And if there is a God, then that thing we've based our whole lives on is wrong. And if that's true, that means we need to change. And that is not an easy thing to hear. It's not even an easy thing for me to say. There's a movie, some of you might know this, it's called The Matrix, okay? And in this movie, basically, all humans are trapped in a false reality created by robots. Fun plot. And Morpheus approaches the main character, and he offers him a choice, the blue pill or the red pill. Blue pill, if you take that, you're left in your comfortable lie. It's not the truth, though, and eventually it's your demise. Red pill, it leads them to the truth, no matter how uncomfortable that is. People oppose us because we are offering people the red pill. It's not fun. It's not easy. The truth hurts, but Jesus says the truth will set you free. And so for Christians, don't be surprised if you are opposed when you are doing the right thing. This is part of the program. We aren't meant to be humanity's comfort. We're meant to be their conscience. We are the bucket of cold water. Some people will be refreshed. For some people, it's a rude awakening, and they don't want nothing to do back with it. They want to go back to sleep. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. John 15:18. For those of you who are not Christian, the thing that's stopping you from believing in Christ is also the thing that's destroying you in the inside. And the only thing that can really help you is God Himself. You think that you have your life in control, but you have a false God that you are bowing down to. And it's destroying you, and it's false. You need to look to Jesus and to see Him as the truth. So that's the first part. The first part is, why do people oppose Christianity? Because of the idolatry in their hearts. Now, I want us to shift gears, and I want us to look at the second part, the signs of opposition. Let's read 29, and we'll go to 34. Soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some of them were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were even there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted all in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So I want to trace out some signs of oppositions when we are living out our faith. But I'm going to make a disclaimer here. Christians shouldn't seek persecution for the sake of persecution, right? We're not just trying to be unlikable people. It says in Romans 12:18, as much as is possible for you, be at peace with everyone. We're supposed to be kind and loving. We should have no obstacles, with the only stumbling stone to the message of the gospel be the message of the gospel. And we really have to take that into heart. Okay? But there are, that being said, even when we are living out the truth in word and deed, it will not guarantee that we will live our lives in peace. In the contrary, what it does guarantee, in some sense, is that there will be opposition. There will be people faced against this. Why? For one, the devil is the prince of the power in the air. And again, secondly, people don't want to hear the message because it rubs them the wrong way. It confronts their idolatry. They don't want that. They're comfortable with their lives. They have a system, whether it's true or not. And so then they will act out in certain ways. The first way we see is straight up violence here. Paul's traveling companions, they're seized. Paul's life is in real danger. He can't show up. This is one of the first and primitive signs of idolatrous opposition. Now, thankfully, it doesn't happen often in Canada, although several churches were burned a couple years back. But this is something that's always happened, and it's still happening. Churches are raided in the Middle East. China shut down, can't have free speech there. Violence is employed. I remember when ISIS happened, when it was in all its fervor, they posted a video where they beheaded all these people. It was a sad sight. All those people, except for one, were Christians. All of them were Coptic Christians. A second thing that happens, another sign, is Christians are misunderstood. Even if we are doing everything in our power to present the truth in word and deed, we're still going to be misunderstood. You know, we're still going to be misunderstood. Look at verse 32. It says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most didn't even know why they were there. Right? People are just going to be swept in with the crowd. Sure, there's going to be some people like Demetrius, and he knew exactly what Christianity was about, and that's exactly why he hated it. But for many people, they don't know what it is, but it's just the thing to do. So let's just hate on the Christians. People just join crowds. I remember I was having a conversation with somebody, and we were talking about J.K. Rowling and how her books are, you know, pretty good, and he was like, you can't like J.K. Rowling. She's a racist, she's a homophobe, and she's sexist. And I'm like, okay, like maybe I could understand like accusations of hate against transgenderism, but she's not sexist or racist. Where'd you get that from? I was like, I don't know, that's what they told me. Like, think for yourself, right? And some people, they just get swept in with it. So don't be surprised if you're misunderstood. Another thing is that they're irrational. And it's kind of a funny story here, because the Jews are caught in the crossfire, and they don't want to take all the blame and all the heat for what's happening to the Christians. So the Jews push one of their people, Alexander, and I don't know exactly what he's going to say. Maybe he's going to be like, I'm not a Christian, you know. But he comes up there, they see he's a Jew, and they just shout all the loud. They drown him out. They counsel him. They don't even let him speak. There's an extent where we won't even be able to speak our message because the opposition is so great. And so there are several signs and ways in which we will be opposed. Don't be surprised if this happens. Be prepared. In fact, don't be disappointed when it happens. Don't be disappointed. It doesn't mean that we are not living out our faith. And the opposite, I would say in some sense, be encouraged. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who revile you and hate you and say all these bad things against you. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way the prophets in the past were persecuted in the same way. We are following the pattern of the old faithfuls. In fact, in some way, we're following the pattern of Christ. Because Christ was the most persecuted. He was persecuted to the cross. I mean, in a sense, this is what it means to follow Jesus. It's going to happen when we are doing our faith right. So at another level, then I would say be challenged. Because some of us were lulled to a sleep. We want to be Christian, but we also want the comfort. We want to be at peace. We want to be peaceful. We think we're called to be peaceful. We're not called to be peaceful. We're called to be peacemakers. And that means doing action and sometimes speaking the truth, even when it hurts. We're called to tell people what's right, even when it's difficult. I'm going to share a story here. I shared this in youth group, actually. I think it's a good story. I have a dear friend of mine who was my roommate at one point, and he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, it was black and white for him. He came from a Christian home, but when he came to Christ, he realized that he wasn't, even though he was in a Christian home, he wasn't truly living in Christ, and neither was his family. And so I don't recommend this case for everyone, but he went to his older brother, whom he loved dearly, and he said to his older brother, with more words than this, but the gist of it was, the life that you're living, it's going to actually lead you to hell. It's going to lead you to hell. You're not actually Christian. And his brother, he blew up about it. He's like, how dare you say that about me? You have no right. You're my little brother. You don't know anything, right? Like you're wrong in it. And he was furious. And actually, he was so mad that he ignored his brother for an entire year. Entire year. And my friend, who was hurt, he was downcast, but every day he still prayed for him. Every day. And eventually, that older brother eventually became my boss at a Christian organization years ago, Scott Mission. He loved the Lord. But eventually he came to his brother and he said, you know what, I was thinking about, I hated you for so long, but you're right, I wasn't following Christ. But now I want to. Sometimes the truth hurts, but the truth can be so beautiful. It sets you free. It sets you free. Now that was the signs of the opposition. Let's shortly now look at the result of the opposition. Okay? The last passage. 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesians, of Ephesus, is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis in her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have not robbed temples nor blasphemed her goddess. If then Demetrius and her fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further to bring up, it must be settled in legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for that, for it." After he had said this, he dismissed his assembly. The third thing I want you to see is the result of the opposition to the message of Christ. Now, the city clerk comes, and he's kind of interesting. He must be a prominent person. And it's really interesting. He really breaks the pattern of the book of Acts. Several times in the book of Acts, there's a huge crowd that gathers. And every time, at the end of it, one of the Christians speak. Uniquely in this count, this is the only time someone who's non-Christian speaks. And it seems, in many ways, commentators like to say that he's speaking, advocating for the Christians. It's not fully the case, because he does say Artemis fell from heaven, and he does actually give a suggestion of another sign of opposition, which is legally. But he does advocate somewhat for the Christians in this. He points out something that's very ironic that the people of Ephesus are doing. And you see, the people of Ephesus, with their idolatry, believe that it's so important and so good that it must be maintained, and it's their everything. It's keeping their stability, it's keeping their way of life, it's keeping their peace. And they're looking at this Christian movement, and they say, look, this is the thing that's disturbing the peace. This is the thing that's breaking down society. This is the thing that needs to be stopped. And the city clerk, very ironically, is pointing out, hey, actually, guys, You're saying they're the ones who are going to break down society, but actually it's your idolatry to begin with that's really breaking society down. And that's really a picture, a snippet of reality. That at the end of the day, it's idolatry which is going to break down society. And it's really our faith and the stableness of God that's going to keep us together. I don't want to end this until I end in the gospel. So I'm going to quickly share the gospel with you guys in this way. It's so cool. And I said it once before and I'll say it again. When we are persecuted, we are really mirroring the image of Christ. Because Christ was the first one who was persecuted. Christ was the first one who went on that cross. And while he was on that cross, they mocked him, they jeered him, they scoffed at him, and eventually they killed him. And for us Christians, we are not here because we are perfect people. Our message isn't that we're better than you. Our message is that we were broken like anyone else. And the truth is, we needed the gospel, that Jesus Christ died because of us, and he died for us. And that anyone can receive this gospel and be completely forgiven. Yes, there was idolatry in their hearts. There's idolatry in my heart. And in some sense, this idolatry in my heart keeps coming back. It does. It's not just the world. That's Christians too. It comes back for us sometimes. And it's only the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ that can deliver us. They're frantic because they feel that they can't change. In fact, they're right. They can't change. They can't change without understanding who Jesus is and what Christ did for them. Do you believe in the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Is this the message you hold fast to? Is this the message you proclaim boldly? Do you want to trust in Jesus? Do you want to change your life? There might be idols in your life. There might be something that you're holding on to, and you're saying, I can't live without this career. I can't do it without my family. I can't do it without sex. I can't do it without money. I can't do it without learning. I can't do it without any of these things. Know that none of these things are bad, but they're not the ultimate thing. Jesus is the ultimate thing. And unless Jesus is your ultimate thing, then you can't truly appreciate those things. You don't fully understand them. You've missed the point. For example, when I proposed to Leah, and I gave her that diamond ring, she was very happy. But she was happier with me. But what would happen if she took that ring, she just ignored me, and she started stroking the ring, and she was like, my precious, you know? It'd be weird. But that's what we do with our idols. We don't look at the giver, the one who gave us these good things in the first place, and we twist and distort them. And in doing that, we don't truly enjoy them as we ought to. John Piper gave a poem about his wife, and it was an interesting one, because he said, in order to love my wife the most, I have to love her second. Do you see that? In order to truly enjoy these good things, God has to be your first. Is God your first? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can run with boldness. No matter what opposition we might face, we know that you are with us. We know that you went through it first, and we know that you will deliver us. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the God who washes our hands, cleans our hearts, and tears down our idols. Would we give our lives to you? In Jesus' name, amen.